Welcome again to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. I'm Pastor Stephen Michaud of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. Today we come again to the Epistle to the Galatians as we continue to look at Galatians 1:10 through 2:14, which emphasizes that the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, preached by the apostles, did not originate with men, but with God. It is God's gospel, not a message invented by men. And now Dr. Alan Tomlinson, our senior pastor, will read the text and expound.
We're picking up with where we had left off last Sunday as we began with chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter, for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. When the Apostle Paul came preaching his gospel in the various cities of Galatia, was he preaching God's true word, or was he merely proclaiming his own human opinion? Did he preach this particular gospel of sinners being justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone to please people or to please God? Was this really God's gospel that Paul was proclaiming and had proclaimed? When Paul was in Jerusalem with the Christian Jews, did he preach a different gospel than the one he preached to the Galatians who were Gentiles? Did he preach at Jerusalem a gospel that said that a Gentile had to become a Jew before he became a Christian, that a Gentile had to be circumcised in Judaism before he could believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That was not the message Paul had proclaimed in Galatia. Did Paul change his message then according to where he was at and who he was with at the time? Did Paul preach a different gospel from the one preached by the other apostles, most of whom, evidently at the time this epistle is being written, were still ministering in and around Judea and Jerusalem? Or, on the other hand, was Paul just a lackey of the other apostles, a parrot who said whatever they wanted him to say? The apostle answers all these questions clearly in our text, and especially as we take our text in the light of the entire epistle. No, Paul was not out just to please people. He was not a parrot of the other apostles. He did not preach a different gospel than they preached. He did not preach a different message to Jews than he had preached to the Gentiles. He answers all of these questions with no, because the gospel he preached, he had received by direct and immediate revelation from God. He had received it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This gospel is God's glorious gospel. It is not man's opinion. And it was not a message that was to please sinners in their sin. And Paul makes it clear in our text that in chapter 1, that a true preacher of God's true gospel cannot have a desire to please people without nullifying his positive usefulness as a preacher of the gospel. We cannot please sinful people and a holy God at one and the same time. It's impossible. The apostle then presents historical evidence that he did not receive this gospel from men, but from God. We began to look at that historical evidence last Sunday. It begins in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where the apostle argues from his own first response to the gospel. The apostle Paul had originally rejected this gospel that he now proclaimed and had proclaimed to the Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, the argument from Paul's conversion to this gospel. When Paul was converted, it was not through consulting with people. When God revealed his gospel to the apostle Paul, unlike all of us here, it was not done through the mediation of another preacher or apostle. It was done directly by God himself revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, we have the third argument, the argument from Paul's lack of contact with the other apostles for the first couple decades of his Christian life and ministry. And he makes it clear that for, I believe it would be the first 17 years at least, he had only seen one of the apostles and James, the half-brother of the Lord, for about a two-week period during that whole time. And then chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, we have the argument from the change in the Apostle Paul's life. This gospel that Paul proclaimed to the Galatians was so powerful, was so much the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, that it had transformed the Apostle Paul so that he no longer was one who was persecuting the Church of Christ, but now had become one proclaiming and preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. So much so that those whom Paul had persecuted before were now rejoicing in the change that this gospel had brought about in the apostle. And now there are three more arguments in this chronology of historical evidence, all of which demonstrate that this gospel of justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone is God's gospel, God's only gospel. It is the only way of salvation for sinners. And so chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the argument from Paul's dogmatic stand in Jerusalem itself. See, part of the whole issue has been on whether Paul is preaching a different gospel than the other apostles preached in and around Jerusalem to Jews. This gospel that Paul has preached to some Jews who were scattered abroad throughout the world, but primarily to Gentiles. And Paul tells us that years later, after he had been in Jerusalem for that 15-day period, 3 years after his conversion, Paul returned to Jerusalem, and he returned because he publicly wanted to present the gospel that he preached as the true gospel. He, in returning, he publicly withstood any pressures put upon him to modify that gospel. This is truly God's gospel. And as he met with the other apostles, as he met with the mother church of the Christian church, the church at Jerusalem, Paul did not back down at all in the gospel that he was proclaiming among the Gentiles. We're told that this took place 14 years after Paul had been in Jerusalem the previous time for a 15-day period. He says that God directed him to go back to Jerusalem to this synod or this council that was being held at the mother church. Paul says it was by revelation that he went. God directed him to go. That's my understanding of what he's saying there. He went back to get the other apostles' official support for the gospel that he preached. The problem was the issue, the controversy, had gotten so hot and heavy back in the Gentile churches by these false teachers that had come forth claiming to be preachers sent out by the Jerusalem church, that Paul knew that for the sake of peace within the Gentile churches, for the sake of the Gentiles knowing that they had received the true gospel of God, as Paul had preached it to them, that it was necessary to get a definite settlement to that effect from the mother church. This would prove that Paul's preaching had not been in vain. Now, I'm convinced that Paul is not saying here, because it would contradict everything else he's just said, that he himself doubted at all whether he was preaching the true gospel or not. But the false teachers had come and had muddied the water so much in the minds of sincere Christians in other places that it was necessary for Paul to get an official statement from the mother church at Jerusalem declaring that the gospel Paul had preached was clearly the same gospel that they held to themselves, the true gospel of God. Paul says that he and Barnabas went to this synod or this assembly of the church leaders in Jerusalem. And they took with them Titus. Titus was a Gentile convert who was called to preach the gospel. One of the epistles of the Apostle Paul is addressed to Titus as he is leading in the churches on the island of Crete. And as he is acting as Paul's representative there, guiding other pastors and elders. And he took Titus with him because here is a Gentile convert, one that's actually himself called to preach the gospel, who was not circumcised. And again, that's the outward ritual from the ceremonial law that was especially being presented to the Gentile Christians as necessary, as a necessary aspect of being a Christian. You had to become a Jew, that is, you had to be circumcised as a Gentile, if you were going to be able to place your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, and become a Christian. So that means that the ceremonial law, but by implication, if the epitome of the ceremonial law, circumcision, was still in effect for all who were to be truly Christians or truly members of the church, then by implication, all the lesser aspects of that ceremonial law ought to be kept as well. But the issue whether they were going on to make that logical conclusion or not. The issue was, did you have to add something to faith in Christ to be justified? Was this Old Testament sacrament of circumcision necessary if one was to become a Christian? And Paul, to prove what gospel he was preaching, to prove that he was not preaching a different gospel abroad than he was at home in Jerusalem, takes with him this uncircumcised Gentile preacher of the gospel to make his point. We're told, what Paul tells us is that the council at Jerusalem did not compel or ask Titus to get circumcised. I mean, that really settles the whole issue. The fact that Titus went to the council uncircumcised and came away with the blessings of the Jerusalem church still uncircumcised proves that the gospel Paul preached was the one true gospel. And that these false teachers who were teaching Christ plus circumcision as the way of salvation and justification did not have the blessing and the support of the other apostles. Some of it appears to me, or it could be, that some of those who were what we sometimes call the Judaizers, those emphasizing the ceremonial law who had become members of the Christian church there in Jerusalem, may have even tried to have Titus circumcised, may have brought that forward at the synod. And the apostle refused to give in to this suggestion, and so did the mother church itself. Paul refuses then to circumcise Titus. But it's interesting, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, Timothy was circumcised by Paul, another young preacher of the gospel, who before he goes along with the apostle Paul to preach the gospel on Paul's missionary journeys, Paul circumcises Timothy. Why? Why does he refuse to circumcise Titus and yet circumcises Timothy? Well, there's a difference, for one thing, between the two men. Timothy was half-Jew. His father, being a Greek, Timothy had never been circumcised. His mother was a Christian Jew. And Paul, to avoid unnecessary offense in preaching the gospel to Jews, because wherever Paul went on his missionary journeys, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, he first of all, in any city, preached to any of the Jews he could preach to, and then when they rejected the gospel, or if they rejected the gospel, he would proceed to preach to the Gentiles. Well, for the sake of being able to preach to the Jews without unnecessary offense, Paul had Timothy get circumcised, because the Jews would be highly offended at one of their own number who did not bother carrying out the Old Testament rule of circumcision. And so that would if Paul had Timothy with him in an uncircumcised state as a Jew, this would cause such offense they wouldn't even be able to listen to anything the apostle had to say. There was a difference in the parties. Titus was a complete Gentile. In reality, if you study the culture of the time, the Jews would not have been highly offended by Titus. voice this day, if you've never trusted in Christ, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let us pray together. Help us as your people then to rejoice in this grace forevermore. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
You've just heard another exposition on the Epistle to the Galatians by Dr. Alan Tomlinson. This epistle is concerned with the great doctrine of justification. How can a sinner be reconciled to God? How can a sinner come into a relationship with God that is a relationship of peace and forgiveness and blessing, and not a relationship characterized by God's holy wrath on the sinner? Well, this epistle reminds us of the genuine gospel answer to this question. As the sinner trusts in Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Mediator with God, God forgives all his sins and reckons him as righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or imputes the righteousness of Christ to that sinner. It is now as if the Heavenly Father no longer viewed the sinner as clothed in his sins, but as clothed in the goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And after the sinner has been brought into this new legal standing before God and is justified, the exciting adventure of a new life, of growing into the likeness of God in Christ, of being made holy and godly by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, is begun. We're not justified by being sanctified, but sanctification or growth in holy living flows out of being justified freely by grace. And why is sanctification a natural byproduct of being justified? Well, when we are justified by faith, we're brought into a spiritual union with God in Jesus Christ. And the apostles keep speaking of Christians as those in Christ, that is, in spiritual union with Christ. In the epistle to the Ephesians, for example, read through and count the number of times that the believer is described as in Christ, in him, in whom, referring to Jesus Christ. We're brought into a spiritual unity with Jesus Christ, into a spiritual unity with the power of His cross, the atoning sacrifice for sin, into a spiritual unity with the power of His resurrection from the dead. Read Romans chapter 6. When a Christian is tempted to a life of sin, he's commanded to remember that he's in spiritual union with the crucified and risen Savior, and so to reckon himself dead to a life of sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is, by faith, he's to remember that he's no longer a slave of sin, but has been liberated from a life of sin by the Savior who came to save us from our sins. And this is how we find power to say no to the sin and to say yes to holiness. By faith, we're in union with Jesus Christ. And as those justified by faith, we have Christ's righteousness reckoned to us by God and our sins forgiven for the sake of Christ's atonement. As those who have been justified by faith, we now reckon this union with Christ a reality according to God's promise. And we're enabled by the Spirit to slowly but surely put off the old life and to put on the new person we are in Jesus Christ. So union with Christ is what ties together our justification and our sanctification, and what guarantees that those justified by faith are being made new creations in Jesus Christ, all to the glory of God's grace. If you do not have a home church, we invite you to join us tomorrow as we meet to worship the Triune God at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We're located across from Merrimack Town Hall at 7 Babusick Lake Road. Now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.
Praise Him in the heavens, praise.